Well, hello there. It's good to see you, and welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us from our other campuses. I just trust that you're well this week, and we have the privilege of jumping in to part two of a series that our senior pastor, Aaron Buehr, started last week called A Courageous Church. And so let me begin with a question. I'm just wondering, how many of you made it up north sometime this summer? Hands? Show of hands, all right. I know some of you are going like, dude, I am from up north. We live in Rockford. I mean, farther north than that. I had an experience this summer up north in Petoskey area. It was June. It was a Thursday evening. And while I was up there, I was invited to a gathering. A couple hosted a gathering for, I don't know, a dozen, 15, 16 people in their home. And the couple, the husband had been diagnosed with cancer like 6 months before and just been through the ringer, chemo and surgery. And they were very, very hopeful. But when you looked at him, it is obvious too, if you had known him before, that he was depleted and that this had really messed with him. But they decided to host a gathering and they called it the Stayin' Alive Party. Because he'd made it 6 months, and they were hopeful for the future. And so we're gathered at their house up north, and you know, up back there's the deck, and it, you know, overlooks the water below and the boats. And then inside, you know, there's the kitchen island with a wonderful, you know, assortment of food, you know, wonderful assortment of, you know, cheeses and crackers and vegetables and dip and little slider sides sandwiches. You've been to these things, right? But then there was this point where we were all called outside, out to the deck, because our host wanted to pray. He wanted to give thanks to God for his goodness and for his faithfulness through this cancer journey. And so we gathered outside a little semicircle, and our host just said, I want to acknowledge God. That's the term he used. I want to acknowledge God. Now, most of the people were friends from Grand Rapids, some of them neighbors. I know many of them would identify themselves as Christians. I'm not sure everybody there would have called themselves a believer. But the host just said, I just want to thank the people that have been praying for me, and we're thankful to make it this far, and we're hopeful for the future. And then we bowed our heads, and he prayed for like 60 seconds, maybe 90 seconds. It was short. You just thank God for his goodness, thank God for his faithfulness, thank God for the people that had surrounded them during this season. And to me, it felt like the most normal thing in the world. That when a group of people who are connected to Jesus gather, there would be these moments where you would offer praise or prayer to God. Now, this was a Thursday night, and it was not a Sunday morning. And it was not a church building. It's a deck overlooking the water below and the boats below. And while I, a minister, was present, I didn't do the praying. It was the host on a Thursday at a lake house. And it felt to me like the most normal and natural thing in the world, that Christians would do such things when they gather. That we, my friends, would be committed to prayer, and that we would be committed to offering thanks and praise when in each other's company. And this is exactly the kind of commitment that we see there transpiring in the city of Jerusalem in the first century. At least this is an artist's rendition of what we think the city of Jerusalem would have been like then, based on the archaeological findings. That structure up on top of the hill, that is the great temple of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem's more than a temple. It's surrounded by homes, and it's surrounded by shops, and people live there, and then people made pilgrimages there. And when we open our Bibles today, it is in this space, and the time is the first gathering of Jesus' followers. The crucifixion and resurrection had basically just happened. And these people that had gathered together as followers of Christ were united in their belief that Jesus of Nazareth, tortured to death on a Roman cross, had been raised back to life by God the Father, and was their long-promised king. And they are being led by the disciples that followed Jesus for 3 years and had seen Jesus after the resurrection. So the question is, those people meeting there, first gathering of Jesus followers, how did they behave? What was their community like, and to what were they committed? And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have this summary statement about what they were devoted to. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and devoted themselves to fellowship, and devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer and praise. Now, last weekend, Aaron took that word devoted. They devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to. And he used kind of a synonym or a phrase for us to latch onto. Does anyone remember the two words that he used? All in. All in. And so Aaron described it like this. They were all in on the apostles' teaching. They were all in on prayer and praise. They were all in on serving one another. They were all in on fellowship. And they were all in on sharing the gospel. They devoted themselves. They were all in. And Aaron did something, a wonderful thing last weekend, where he said, listen, these commitments, these courageous commitments seem to be present throughout the centuries wherever we see a powerful movement of God. Those times in history where we see a powerful movement of God among his people, these things seem to be present. Attention, all in on the teachings of Christ, on prayer, on connecting through fellowship, on serving each other, on people willing to share and express their faith in a public forum. These seem to be commitments that coincide with powerful movements of God over time. So this is why this series is so important for us. If you desire to see a powerful movement of God in your life, or in your church, or in your school, or in your city, these are commitments to latch onto and areas where we go, I think I need to be all in there. And the assignment I get today is to talk about number two, all in on prayer and praise. And so we're going to look at the story from Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to draw two observations about, because let's go back to the city of Jerusalem. What was going on there? I mean, functionally, actually, watch this growing group of Jesus followers. What were they actually doing when it said they were devoted? They devoted themselves to prayer. So two observations today. We'll organize our thoughts around these two. And the first one is old and new. That is, there was something old and there was something new in the way they devoted themselves to prayer and praise. So something old, something new. Back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. In our English translations, it's singular, and to prayer. When this is originally written, it's plural. It's kind of like the idea is, and they devoted themselves to the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And I'm going like, what prayers? They devoted themselves to the prayers. And we have a couple clues immediately surrounding this summary statement of Acts chapter 2. For instance, down in verse 46, you read these words. It says, every day they continued to meet together where? Up on the hill in the temple courts. And then the very next verse, which is chapter 3, verse 1, you see two of Jesus' original disciples, Peter and John, moving up the hill into the temple complex at a certain time of day that is pointed out to us. We read this right here. One day, Peter and John, two of Jesus' original disciples, were going to the temple when? At the time of prayer, that is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John are walking up to the temple courts because it's prayer time in the temple. See, I think what's interesting here is we tend to think, okay, after Jesus comes, the Jewish people are over there in the temple, but the Jesus people are over here doing their thing. The early Jesus community had not separated itself from Israel. I think they saw themselves as obedient Israel. That temple was their temple, and they're going there to praise God for the promises that had been fulfilled in Jesus. But there's something old and there's something new. What was old was the temple. When it says they met together daily in the temple courts, this wasn't a new thing. If these Jesus followers came from observant Jewish families, they had been going to the temple for festivals since childhood. The temple had been around a long time. It wasn't new. And I believe the prayers that were said in the temple, largely taken from the Psalms, 150 Psalms in your Bible, that was like the songbook of Israel. These prayers were recited or they were sung. The Psalms weren't new. They had been around for hundreds of years. So you get an old temple, you get these old songs, but what was new is that they were infused and they were energized and they were empowered by the newness of Jesus coming for them and by the descending of the Holy Spirit on them. It's something old and it's something new. So the Psalms had been around for hundreds of years, but imagine singing a psalm that your parents sang and your grandparents sang and your great-grandparents sang, but suddenly you see that psalm in a brand new way because Jesus had just come for you. So let me just take a sampling here. Psalm 146. So Psalm 146. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Remember this. Remember that line. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. And then he remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Now, maybe your grandparents and your great-grandparents recited that or even sang that, but that had just happened. Jesus literally gave sight to some blind people. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when Jesus had gone inside, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this for you?" "Yes, Lord," they said, and Jesus reached out, and he touched their eyes, and their sight was restored. That had just happened with the coming of Christ. He gives sight to the blind. The next line, he lifts up those who are bowed down. Immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes down from the hillside, and a man with leprosy comes to him and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and his health is restored, and he's restored to his family and to his community. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. What I'm saying is this: it was an old, old song, infused and empowered and energized with new meaning through the coming of Christ. And so that might have been mumbled by your great-grandparents and by your grandparents, but when you realized the newness of what God had done in your very midst, it had a new energy, and it was infused with new meaning, new energy, and new inspiration. It was something old, and it was something new. And that temple, that building that stood over there where sacrifices of lambs were offered as animal sacrifices, they began to understand that Jesus was the Lamb of God. We weave that line into our songs, "O Lamb of God." This was mind-blowing for them, that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of lambs being sacrificed were just a picture of the sacrifice that would one day come and give himself for them, that Jesus would offer himself for them through his death. And so the building was old, the songs were old, but there was something old and there was something new. I think if you were hanging out in the temple area and you looked over and you saw a large Jesus group praying, the Psalms that you knew since childhood, you'd go, man, those people are into it. What's going on there? Something old was infused, empowered, and energized by something new. My friends, God is still about doing new things with old things. At any given time, there are dozens of people connected to Ada Bible Church. I don't know, maybe hundreds even. Who say, is the Bible new to you? And you go, yeah, no, not really. I went to, I don't know, parochial school. I learned some Bible stories, or I went through catechism and learned the questions and the answers, and Bible camp maybe, or youth group, and I, came in contact with some Bible stories. So the Bible's not new to you. No, not really. But what's happening in you? And dozens would respond, the Bible's coming alive to me for the first time in my life. It's one of our goals here. If the Bible is one-dimensional, that it becomes three-dimensional story that we are drawn into, and the Bible begins to come to life. Dozens of people at any given time saying, it's coming to life for me for the first time in my life. Is it new? Yes and no. It's something old and it's something new. At Ada Bible Church, we sing a lot of new songs. And a lot of times these new songs are sprinkled with some beautiful, old, wonderful, traditional numbers that have been around for 100 years. And someone will stand some weekend and they will be singing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and they'll reach up and wipe a tear out of their eyes. And what has happened is they're going through some difficult, impossible challenge, and they have felt the presence of God and the nearness of God like never before. And a song that they've heard mumbled throughout their life, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is suddenly real to them because they are tasting and they are experiencing the nearness of God in their extreme disappointment and challenge. And they find themselves reaching up and brushing a tear away when they say, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's something old and it's something new. I'm telling you, man, people breaking away from an addiction. We sing that song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is sinking sand, sinking sand. It's like quicksand. It grabs you, it pulls you under. It's a song that's been around for a long time. And yet someone trying to break away from something and feeling the presence of Christ and the power of Christ as they break away from that something. They sing all other ground is sinking sand and they go, copious amounts of alcohol ain't doing it for me in taking away in numbing my pain. It's quicksand, it's quicksand. It just grabs me and pulls me under. Porn is poisoning my soul. And another $10,000 in the bank ain't doing it for me. And suddenly those words, on Christ the solid rock I stand, everything else I turn to, it's like quicksand that pulls me under. And the guy goes, is it legal to sing this song with a fist pump? Well, that's a new song. No, it's an old song, but it's infused and it's energized and it's empowered by something new. The temple wasn't new and the Psalms weren't new, and yet here is this Jesus community deeply committed, devoted to prayer and to praise. It was something old and it was something new. And before we move to the second observation, I just need to ask that our gracious Lord begin a new work in you. A new work in you. It should soften your heart. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That you take steps toward God in opening yourself up. That God may begin a new work in you. You may find yourself revived. And when a number of people in proximity find themselves revived at around the same time, we have a word for it. It's called revival. Because it's not just happening in one person's life, but in multiple people's lives. A powerful movement of God. But these powerful movements of God tend to be marked by certain commitments. One is a commitment of prayer and a commitment to praise, something old and something new. So let's go back to the city of Jerusalem, up north, where the temple is located. And I've just circled the temple on this map here, or on this picture. Okay, so you see right there, the temple. That's where the action was taking place. That's where everything was happening. Yes and no. Every day they meet together in the temple courts, but it's not just what's happening up there, it's what's happening here. In houses, in homes, where Jesus' people are gathering, in small dwellings, all over the city. See, first observation, something old and something new. Second observation, something big and something small. Observation number two, something big and something small. And so back to verse 46, where it says, every day they continue to meet where? In the temple courts, up the hill, lots of space for hundreds of Jesus people to gather. And then we find this in the very next verse. They broke bread, where? In their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. I believe that's in their houses, not just in the temple times of prayer, but in their houses times of prayer and praise, and enjoying the favor of all the people. Something old, something new, something big, something small. The big is the temple, the small is what was happening in houses. Back to the Stay and Alive gathering that I experienced on a Thursday evening this summer on someone's deck. It wasn't a Sunday worship gathering with hundreds of people. It was a dozen, 15 people circled up for someone saying, I just want to acknowledge God for his faithfulness and his goodness. Something big, something small. Okay. That June evening on Thursday on that deck was not the only time I experienced this summer. There was a 24-hour period when I experienced it three times. And this is like 2 weeks ago. So you think, well, that thing on the deck, that's pretty rare, isn't it? Well, it shouldn't be. So I experienced this three times, like 2 weeks ago. Tuesday afternoon, downtown, in a coffee shop, hanging out for about an hour with a business leader in Grand Rapids whose company was experiencing some significant challenges. So we have a pretty deep conversation, and then there's that time when both of us need to get back to work, and so I'm shutting down the conversation, and I say, hey man, let's stay in touch. And I start to stand, and he's sitting there, he's not moving. He looks at me and says, can we pray? Oh, yes, of course. Now, it's a coffee shop, right? And we're kind of off to the side. But just in a couple minutes, just bowed our head and invited God into the chaos and asked for his mercy and asked for his help and thanking him for the opportunities that would develop over the next weeks. That was Tuesday afternoon in a coffee shop. Hours later, I'm in a driveway. There's like five or six of us in the driveway, and we're about ready to take off on a group bike ride, okay? And one of the guys prays, and he asks God for safety, because not all drivers are attentive, and we would prefer to all come back in one piece. So he prays for safety. But then my friend prays, and Lord, we are grateful that we have the physical ability to take this ride tonight. Okay, whatever. No. That was not a throwaway statement. That friend had a family member who had been wheelchair-bound for years with very limited mobility. And when he prays, God, thank you for the physical ability to do this, baby, he means it. Thursday evening, we pray in a driveway, five or six guys in a driveway before we head out on a bike ride. Tuesday afternoon, coffee shop. Tuesday evening, driveway. Wednesday evening, Chris and I go to visit some longtime friends of ours. Husband had just had surgery, broke his leg, terrible break in a motocross biking accident. So we take dinner over to them, not just to drop it off at the door, see ya. We want to eat with them and to enjoy their company. And so bringing a meal to Chris, she's always said, this is not just a meal, this is love on a plate, right? And so we come on in, we sit down at their dining room table, and the wife says, Jeff, would you thank God for the food? And I didn't. Well, I did. But first, I thank God for orthopedic surgeons. With the plate that was put into his leg and the screws, listen, 100 years ago, you would have just hobbled for the rest of your life. I thank God for orthopedic surgeon. I thank God for the medical community at Grand Rapids, that he didn't have to fly to another state to get this surgery done. It was done 20 minutes from his house. I give thanks for the medical community that we have in our own dear beloved city and for orthopedic surgeons. And then I thank God for the chicken that we were about to devour. That was Wednesday night. Coffee shop Tuesday afternoon, driveway Tuesday evening, someone's dining room Wednesday evening. What I'm attempting to say is this: there are two correct answers to the question, where does Ada Bible Church gather? Someone says, where does Ada Bible Church gather? One answer is here. On Sunday mornings, you can find us at 6 locations around Grand Rapids. That is where we are gathered in various campuses. A second answer to the question is Ada Bible Church is gathered there. In coffee shops, in driveways, in dining rooms, in hospital waiting rooms, in family rooms, in backyards, and in office conference rooms. And prayer, taking our needs to God, and praise over his blessings should be a normal commitment when Christians gather outside of church. The powerful movements of God throughout the centuries, throughout history, seem to be marked by a courageous commitment to prayer and praise. Aaron and I, we believe this is a growth area. Huge growth possibilities for this area, for the family of Ada Bible Church. So as we sit and as we map out sermon series for 2026 next year, two of the sermon series currently marked out are series on prayer, because this can be a growth area for us. One of the series is Powerful Prayers of the Bible. That's currently slated for next summer. And then another one called The Prayers of David, that's slated for late next fall. And so sometimes we move these things around as we consider them. But right now, next summer and fall, two series to take a deeper dive into the area of what it means to be a person of prayer, but what it means to be a people of prayer. And some of you are going, thank you, Jeff, you're very helpful. This is an area that is needed to see God's powerful movement, and you're going to talk about it next summer. That's awesome. Thanks for the help. You're loads of help. All right. Okay. Three tips, three items that you can latch onto. I mean, we're talking today, that I think can move the needle significantly in the life of our church. So a couple deeper dives later on in two significant series. But for today, three items that if you latched onto, I think would make a huge difference in the community of Ada Bible Church. So tip number one, idea number one is just this, then and there. Then and there. Service ends. You find yourself out in the atrium. You say, hey, man, how's it going? And someone actually tells you, hey, it was a rough week. It looks like next week is going to be challenging. And, you know, it's a money situation. It's a family situation. It's a health situation. And they tell you this. And then sometimes they say, hey, man, would you pray for me this week? And you say yes, which is what we say immediately before we forget. Here's my encouragement to you there and then. Instead of saying, I'll pray for you next week, what would it look like just to say, hey, can I pray about this right now? just hand on the shoulder. I mean, throughout our auditoriums and our church atriums, there should just be these little pockets of people all over the place. Just, hey, let me pray for you now. Do it then and there, rather than promising to do it later and maybe forgetting later. And some of you are going, okay, preacher boy, maybe you're comfortable doing that. I wouldn't have a clue what to say. Then make that your first sentence. Dear Lord, I don't even know what to ask. It's a very complicated situation, so I ask that Paul would experience your peace and your patience as they wait for these tests to come back. I'd be losing sleep. If you could give them rest this week so they can function, please give them rest. Remind them that you love them. Remind them that we love them too, and that they're not alone. Amen. Your presence will be more powerful than your eloquence. It's not about having all the right words in the right order. A hand on the shoulder, the physical connection, your presence will probably be more powerful than your eloquence. You say, well, yeah, I just don't know that I'm comfortable with that. Well, do it while you're uncomfortable with it. This series is not on wimpy commitments, it's on courageous commitments. And part of the courage is doing things you really haven't done before. But God is going to call it out in you. Do it then and there, then and there, then and there. Little pockets of people praying, church auditoriums, church atriums. Just let me pray for you now rather than promising to and forgetting about it later. Then and there. I think this could significantly move the needle for us. Just do it then and there. Say, wonderful. That's normal maybe to see in a church auditorium or an atrium, but what if you bump into someone in Costco, aisle 9, and they start telling you about something? What do you do then? Well, then you do a prayer that's cart to cart. Did he say heart to heart? No, cart to cart. What do you do when you're in a space where it just feels weird to pray over someone there? And I'll just tell you what I do. What I do is I pray with my eyes open, in a normal tone of voice, and someone standing 20 feet away, they would think we're just having a conversation. It would say, hey man, how you doing? He says, let me tell you how we're doing. We have been through a fertility specialist for 3 stinking years, and we just found out that my wife is pregnant. Now this, my friends, is a moment for praise. And so you shout, hallelujah, Holy Spirit, meet us in aisle 9. I've always wanted to do that. Jesus did have some things to say about praying in order to be seen and to get people's attention. Really, what did he say? He wasn't a fan. So eyes open, I just go, man, right now, here and now, I praise God with you for this new life. I praise God with you for this new life. I give thanks to the giver of all good gifts for this new baby that your wife is carrying. It's normal voice, and it's cart to cart, and it's eyes open. There is no commandment in the Bible to close your eyes while praying. It's a social thing we do. Back in Jesus' day, maybe they held their hands out and looked up. You don't have to close your eyes. It's normal voice. Cart to cart, hey, very complicated week. Listen, here and now, I just ask that our gracious God would give you courage this week. That God would give you courage to have the conversation that you need to have. And I ask that it would go well and that God would fortify you and give you strength, whether it goes well or not. May God give you courage this week. And sometimes a person just nods, eyes open, cart to cart. I told you, this, you can do this. And this can move the needle. If you find yourself in a place where holding a prayer meeting in aisle 9 feels kind of weird, just eyes open, blessing. Third tip, and this is something that's, I think, easier for you to latch onto, maybe because you have time to think about it and to be articulate with it, and it's this: text your prayer. Text your prayer. I have this experience where someone will come to mind, and then they will come to mind later that day, and then they will come to mind the next day, and I go, did God bring them to my mind? And I don't know. But often, even if it's the outside chance that God is bringing them to mind, I text a short prayer to them. And I don't say, I'm praying for you. I actually type out the prayer as I type it. So it looks something like this. It's usually really short. Hey man, thinking about you. I ask that our gracious Lord will provide wisdom and courage as you navigate the challenge of this week. You're not alone. Then the prayer is right there. I ask that our gracious Lord would give you, what, in this situation, wisdom and courage as you navigate this next week. Sometimes I get back a, hey, thanks. And other times I get back a, dude, you'll never know that text landed exactly when I needed to find courage and find wisdom. Text the actual prayer. There's a biblical precedent for this. Philippians chapter 1, Paul in writing to the Philippians says, and this is my prayer for you. And he actually writes out what he's praying. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. So the prayer that he's offering, boom, he puts it right there in his letter. This is my prayer. And it can be a couple sentences. And I believe that this will move the needle for us. So just kind of there and then. Hey, will you pray for me this week? Yeah, let me just pray for you now. Cart to cart, you just keep your eyes open and just may our gracious God meet you this week. Or I give thanks to God, the giver of all good gifts, for what you're experiencing. Or text a prayer, hey man, you're not alone, and I'm praying that God will give you, and whatever that happens to be. My friends, these simple disciplines can move us toward being a people radically committed to prayer and to praise. Back to Jerusalem. Here's this group of Jesus followers united under the belief that Jesus of Nazareth, tortured to death on a Roman cross, had been brought back to life by God the Father. They're being led by the disciples, deeply devoted to several things, one of them devoted to prayer and praise. What did this do to the surrounding homes and to the people traveling through? The summary statement in Acts 2 ends with this statement, and the Lord added to their number, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being rescued. Every single day, someone was stepping forward and said, I want to be part of this. What does it look like to believe in this crucified, resurrected rescuer? Daily, their baptismal tank was not in storage for 2 years at a time. See, it shouldn't puzzle us because people are drawn to life. A beautiful garden, people are drawn to life. A revitalized neighborhood, people are drawn to life. Someone is holding a week-old baby. A week-old baby is a people magnet because we're drawn to life. And the Lord added to their numbers daily, day after day after day, those who were drawn to this life and being rescued. I'm going to ask you to stand here at Cascade and in our other campuses and spaces as well. I'm going to ask our worship leaders to come out. It seemed inappropriate to end this teaching today without a moment of singing and praise together. As we praise our gracious God, we come humbly, remembering the one that humbled himself for us. As we offer prayers for the brokenhearted, we do this in the name of the one who was broken for us. And we praise God, believing that he is the giver of all good gifts and the fountain of every blessing we receive.